Well, my question for this morning is, what is faith? What is faith? Faith is this word that we use so much to describe our walk with God or our Christianity or what we believe in that it's so important, but we don't really know how to define it clearly. Because if I were probably to ask everyone in this room, what's the definition of faith? Each and every one of us would probably come up with a slightly different answer. And although that's okay, I think it's a little troubling to me that that's the case in a word that is so important in our lives and in what we believe. To some of you, faith might be a belief. Faith might be an action. Some of you, faith might be a feeling. Some of you, if you're in the room and your name is Faith, that's what it is to you. My name is Josh, not Faith. But I want to enter into this discussion and trying to figure out what faith is and what it means for our lives. And over the next few weeks, we're talking about this idea of faithful, how to be full of faith and how to grow our faith. And I think that starts in understanding that in defining what it means and in defining what it means for our life. So as we enter into this conversation, it's understandable that faith, the word faith, is confusing a little bit. Why? Because, one, we have all these different things that pour into our perception of faith. We have a bunch of different aspects that pour into what we see faith as. We see people that we love, our family and our friends, that help kind of allow us to define what it means. They give us some context for that. Sometimes, or probably for most of us, as we grow up in church, our understanding of faith comes through our church background and what you hear from someone on stage like me or like Ben on a weekly basis. And all those things are good, they can still be confusing because it's coming from a bunch of different sources. And even in the Bible, when we look at Scripture, it tells us what faith is, but in different categories we see someone define faith this way and someone define faith a different way here. For instance, Paul in Ephesians 2, he talks about how we are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says, and he says, by faith in Jesus alone, only by his grace are we saved. And on the other hand, we have James in James 2. James is saying a different thing. He says, you know, no, our faith is based and shown through our works. He's saying, no, without our works, faith is dead. So we have Paul saying one thing, and we have James saying another thing. So even in the Bible, this definition, this important thing that we're trying to figure out can be a little confusing. When we look at just those two examples, though, we can figure out with some context what they mean and how they actually work together, because Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. He wrote a lot of letters to different churches, and he really got the church going in the first century. And he is talking to this group of Gentiles. And now, Gentiles are people that weren't Jewish in that time. Now, the Jewish people, the Israelite nation, were tasked to be God's chosen people, to bring the line of Jesus through them. So those were the people who had faith in God. Those were the people who followed him. And the Gentiles were kind of left out. They were like, well, we're not part of this chosen nation, so what does this really mean to us? But when Jesus came and changed the scene, Paul's talking to these Gentiles and saying, hey, Jesus didn't just die for the Jews. He died for you. He died for the Gentiles as well. He wants to make this grace, this faith available to you. And it doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. It just matters that you place your faith and your belief in Jesus. And he's trying to include them in. He's not excluding works. He's just including them and saying, hey, it doesn't matter what your background is. And on the other hand, James, another close follower of Jesus, Jesus' brother, writes his letter and says, hey, your faith without works is dead. But really what he means by that is he is addressing the exact opposite. He's addressing people who have taken this idea of, hey, all we got to do is believe. All we got to do is show up to church. All we got to do is say, all right, God's up there, Jesus walked here, and we're good. He's saying, no, that's not it. We're not doing that. We're not just sitting around and believing. We're not just sitting around and having good thoughts and then living our life however we want to. He's saying, no, when you have a faith, when you believe in God, when you follow him, that's what real faith looks like. When you allow that belief to influence your actions and your works. So when you combine James's idea of that, of works in addition to our faith, and you combine that with Paul's idea of, hey, it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter what you've done, you just gotta believe in this grace that Jesus gives us, that he died for. When you combine those two things, that's where we kind of arrive at this definition that we can move forward talking about faith. This word, again, that is so important to what we believe in. This definition that I kind of defined as true faith believes in a perfect God and then allows that belief to lead your heart and actions, right? It takes that step of belief. It takes that step of belief to acknowledge a perfect God. It takes that step of belief, but then allowing that belief to influence our actions, influence what we do with our lives, influence the way that we treat people and love people and care for people. It's only when we can both believe and follow God and be led by him that we have a good understanding of what faith is. And the easiest way to define this phrase is just to say follow, right? Because the word follow encapsulates both of those words. You can't follow anybody if you don't believe in them. You only follow people that you believe in. But you also can't just believe in that person. You have to walk in their footsteps, because if you don't walk in their footsteps and follow them, they're going to go ahead and you'll get lost. You have to both believe in them and follow them and go in their footsteps to have this sort of faith that we believe in, that we talk about here at church and here in Christianity. So to follow is the goal, to follow Jesus. So my question following that is, how strong is your faith? How strong is your faith? For some of you guys, you may look at that question and say, yeah, my faith is strong. I have been following Jesus for a lot of years. I have been in this thing. I've been invested in church, and it's good. I'm really glad that that's the case. I want you to keep coming back and keep investing in this conversation, because even though that may be your case, it's good to maybe revisit some things that, you know, haven't been brought up in your mind, and we can still all keep increasing the strength of our faith. We're never done growing. We're never gonna stop moving in that. But if you're in the boat where you have some questions, you have some thoughts, and you're like, yeah, I don't know. I'm trying to figure this whole faith thing out. I don't really know what I believe. I don't really know how faith looks like in my life. This is a good question to ask, and it's going to be a question that we can move forward in with this conversation. And if you're in this place and have no idea what faith is and you're just trying church out, I would just encourage you to lean in and see if you can learn what faith is and how it looks like in our life. I think whatever stage of life, however strong our faith is, that this can be a helpful conversation in just discovering or rediscovering what it means in our lives. So how strong is your faith? That's the question that we're going to move forward with and try to answer and try to figure out what that means for our life. The problem is that when sometimes we ask that question and we're like, yeah, I don't really know, because faith can be hard. Faith can be really challenging in our life. You know, it's not always easy to have faith in people, to have faith in things. Some of you guys may know that my wife and I moved up here from Atlanta, Georgia, about a month ago. And, you know, we were down there, and we knew our time was coming to an end, and Ben said, hey, come on board with us, and we're so excited to come to CORE and come on staff and be a part of this all. So we're like, yeah, Ben extended this offer to us, and we're like, all right, we're going to go. We're going to pack up our things. So I rented a Penske truck. We loaded all our stuff up, everything that we own, threw it in this, and started our journey up. We left at about 6 o'clock, but the thing is that we were recommended to get a car dolly to put on the back of the truck so that we could tow our car, and Des and I could do the 10-hour car ride together. We didn't want to be alone. We didn't want to drive that whole way alone, and I didn't want Des to drive the whole way, and because that's exhausting. And so we get that car dolly, load up the truck, and then we go. We're going. We pass over the Tennessee border, and we go through Knoxville, and we're about an hour north of Knoxville, Tennessee. And I look to my left, and there's these two ladies in the car beside me, and they're waving their arms. They're like, they're doing this. I'm like, did something explode? And I look in my rearview mirror, and I see smoke coming off of the back of the truck. I'm like, oh no, here we go. This is really bad because I am in no way able to fix anything. I can talk in front of people, but I cannot fix a thing. So I'm like, we're in trouble if this is anything bad. So I pull over and wave them on, and they probably got to their destination on time. I got out of the car and walked back, and nothing with the car, nothing with the truck was wrong. It was the tow dolly that we were so graciously recommended that the wheel, instead of vertical, was the wheel itself was broken, and it was like sideways, and it was shooting rubber up, and it was getting really hot, and it got all over our car, and I was so frustrated. But I was like, okay, let's look on the bright side, right? It's not the truck. It's not our car. We have two functioning vehicles that we can keep moving forward with, and you know, we'll have to drive it separate, but we'll make it. So I get on the phone with Penske. I'm like, hey guys, we got a problem. We need you to come help us out. We just need you to pick up the dolly, and we'll be good. So he's like, yeah, we'll get someone out there. The closest place is in Knoxville, which is about 30, 45 minutes away, and they'll get there. And I'm like, okay, I guess if we get set back 45 minutes, not a big deal. We'll keep moving forward with our trip, and we'll get there just a little bit later. Well, 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes goes by, nothing. At 30 minutes, I get a call saying, this is an automated voicemail message. Have you received help yet? And I'm like, no, we have not. Another 5 minutes goes by, and the Penske guy calls me and says, hey, they're on their way. Sorry, no, they're not there yet. They're about a half hour out. And I'm like, you just told me that. You just told me that. Okay, but I'll believe you this time. I'll believe you this time. So we wait 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes goes by, nothing. I get another voice automated call and saying, have they arrived yet? Nope, they have not. The guy calls back a second time. He said, hey, they're on mile 122, and you guys are on mile 152. So it should be about a half hour. I was like, okay, we have data. We have numbers. We know how far away they are. It takes about a mile a minute driving at this pace. They're going to be here in 30 minutes. So I'm like, okay, hopeful. I'm hopeful. I look in my rearview mirror, and just I'm like staring, waiting for someone to pull off. 20, 30 minutes goes by. Nothing. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is the third time you've called, and it hasn't been. Like, how long does 30 minutes take in Tennessee? But I get on the phone, and I'm like, hey, they're not here. And he's like, I'm sorry. I was losing faith every single time that they called me. We sat there for 7 hours. We got there at like 9:30 in the morning, and we were there till 4 or 5 in the afternoon. Dez had to take the car that we unloaded off the dolly, go up 20 miles, get some Subway, because that was the only thing that they had, brought it back, and we had to eat lunch because we didn't have any food with us. But we were stranded for 7 hours, and eventually the Penske tow truck driver came up, and he said, hey, I'm sorry, blah, 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 I've been doing this, and I was holding my tongue, trying not to say anything mean because I go to church, and that's the good thing to do. But we eventually got on the road, and I was so frustrated, but it was so quick that I lost my faith in that Penske truck driver, and I don't know if I'm ever going to get it back. But after every time that they called and said, hey, 30 minutes, 30 minutes, 30 minutes, I kept drifting further and further away of being able to trust what they were saying, being able to trust what they were telling us that they were going to do. And I feel like the reason that that was because I didn't have any built up anything with him. If I would have spent some time with this tow truck company, they would have had my trust because I would have seen them come through before, but I didn't. I had nothing. I never talked to them before. So it was super easy for me to just lose all my faith in them. And again, like I said, I probably won't go back to them. But I feel like that not only do that in circumstances, we do that in every aspect of our life. We do that with people that we know. We do that with our friends, our family. So most of the time, this is with people that we don't know because we don't have anything built. We don't have any foundation for our faith to be built upon. No reason to trust those people. I think we do that with people, but I also think we do that with God. I think our relationship with God can suffer from the same thing because we want to have strong faith. We show up to church and we do all the things, but yet sometimes our faith can just waver just at the snap of a finger, just at one circumstance that gets thrown our way. So when I ask the question, how strong is your faith? We want to move forward that in a relationship with God, our faith is not built on something that is weak. Our faith is not built on something that can be torn down super easy. We need to deposit relationship pieces so that our faith gets built up in Him. Now, this isn't always easy. We don't always see the direction that we're supposed to go. I feel like sometimes in our lives, we're like, okay, we're questioning, well, what is it that we're following? What is it that we have trust in, that we're believing in? It can be really easy to get sidetracked and be like, well, I don't really know about this, and I don't really know about this, but I don't trust this, and I don't trust that about God. And I think we can relate that way a little bit to the Israelites in the Old Testament, because Jesus hadn't come yet. He hadn't made his appearance on this earth, and all the Israelites had to go off of was a handful of experiences with God. All they had to go off of was with some encounters with the prophets, some encounters that Moses had and Abraham had and some people back then, and the rest of the nation had to follow a couple guys' words. And all that they really had was just this idea of who God is. They had this blurry picture of who God is. And a lot of times, they thought that the way that they get close to God was by following laws and by going to ceremonies and going to festivals and not doing anything bad. And Paul, like I said, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, and Paul in Colossians is writing this to the church, and he's saying, hey, listen, a lot of these things that have happened, a lot of things that you have followed might not be what you want to continue to follow. He says this in Colossians, let me pull it up. He says this in Colossians 2. He says, these are a shadow of things that were to come. And I think I highlight the word shadow because what do we know about a shadow? A shadow is merely an outline of an object. It's merely a silhouette of something that is an actual object. And we can kind of see a vague picture of what that is, but we can't see the whole picture. We see a little bit, but we don't grasp it in its full entirety and clarity. We just have this outline to go off of, and I believe that's what the Israelites were working off of. Paul addresses it. He says, you guys are working off of a shadow, not the real thing. And I think we do that too. Because we have outside influences, because we learn about our faith a lot of times through church and through people and through our friends and our family and different things that we hear. And don't get me wrong, those things aren't bad, but those aren't the thing. Those aren't the thing that's casting the shadow. Instead, Paul goes on to say, these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is in Christ. There's a shadow, but Christ Jesus is the one that is casting this shadow. He is the one that is presenting this, that people have been vaguely following and trying to do their best. But he says, okay, but now Jesus has come. He has lived on this earth. He gives us, we learn this in Scripture, that God sent Jesus to be the perfect representation of Him. To be the perfect representation of Him. So that we can follow something. Not just this vague shadow, but that we can follow something that we can actually see, and people, we get to see the reactions of people who were there with Him, that sat in circles with Him, that talked with Him, that understand one-on-one what His teachings were like. Jesus came and replaced that shadow. He comes and replaces our shadow of what we think faith is. Now, we might not be far off, but it's important for us to always circle back to the source of what our faith is in. Because our faith is not in me. Our faith is not in this building, this church. It's in Jesus. That's where we need to plant our faith in. And see, Jesus is the object of our faith because He is the perfect representation of God. That the object of our faith that we place it in is Jesus. Because He shows us who God is and how we can know our Heavenly Father. And I think that's a privilege that we get to have. That's a privilege that we get to kind of discover what that is like, especially if we're trying to figure this whole faith thing out. So we land on this spot that, okay, so we get it. We get it. Jesus is this representation of God. He is the object of our faith. So we believe, we can get to that point where we believe him because he walked this earth. But following him is an incredibly different challenge. It's incredibly different because believing, like we kind of talked about, can be kind of easy. But following in his footsteps is difficult. You see, Jesus came to this earth, and despite what we may want or think is best for our lives or naturally drift towards, Jesus says, no, most of that is, you're off. You need to go against what you naturally think is good for you. Because here's the truth, is that when bad things happen to us, or when someone wrongs us, or when we get into conflict with other people, we don't really want to do what Jesus says. We want to fight back. We want to get back. We want to maybe deliver that same sort of feeling to them that they delivered to us. That's our natural feeling. That's most of the time what we want to do. But Jesus is like, whoa, no, I'm turning everything upside down. And he knew that. He knew that we feel that way. He knew that we naturally drift in that direction. He says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, this is one of his most famous sermons, and he's preaching to a whole bunch of people, and he's like, hey, these are the ways that you should live. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what we all drift towards. That's what, you know, we feel like is natural, like we want to do. But he goes on to say, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He's like, don't do what you want to do. Do what I'm telling you to do. When was the last time that you loved your enemy? So I've heard this 100 different times. I grew up in church. I heard this verse. I heard this passage kind of talked about. It's like, yeah, love your enemies. And if you are in the same boat, that's great. Take a deep breath and read it again. Because this is challenging for us. This is hard to do, no matter what stage of life you are in. It is really, really challenging to love your enemies and forgive them. And not only that, to pray for them, to want better for them. So Jesus is saying, hey, you do this. But here's something that's a whole lot harder to do, but it's going to be so much better. It's going to be so much more uplifting for your life that people around you and you yourself are going to be better because of this. Jesus knows this, and he wants us to know this, but the argument is like, well, that's not fair. My enemy is my enemy for a reason. They did something, and that's not fair if I just let it go and forgive them and I move on. That's not fair. But the reality is that Jesus didn't come to be fair. Jesus did the most unfair thing possible because he got up on the cross and died for us because we were his enemy. Because me and you have sin in our lives, we have made mistakes, we have troubles, and we have messed up. And that is the enemy of what is good, and Jesus is good. And he got up and did something that was unfair because we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. And he's saying, I need you to not be fair. I need you to love others the way that I have loved you. And that's a challenge. That's hard to do. Because he goes on and says, listen, you may think it's fair, but he's like, he causes the sun to rise on evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives them a practical example of saying, hey, this isn't going to be fair. He's like, the good and the evil people are going to wake up in the morning and see the sun rise, and they're going to live their life, and they're going to have probably some good and bad days. They're also going to be fed because their crops are going to be watered, the good and the bad. Setting us up for this example that we need to love our enemies just like he has loved us. And not only that, we need to pray for them. But it's true that that's not always easy. That's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to go against our natural thoughts and our natural reactions. But Jesus knew that is honoring to God. And not only is that honoring to God, it makes our lives so much better. Because who wants to be the angry person all the time? Who wants to be frustrated and bitter against people? Who wants to always have this enemy that they always got to get back at? No one does. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that about our lives. No one wants to live like that. Jesus knew that we want to live our lives with patience and with kindness and with gentleness and with love in our hearts, because the people around us are going to feel that and experience that, but our lives are going to be better because of it. And he's saying, if you have faith in me, if you follow in my footsteps, I promise you, if you just trust me, your life will be better because of it. Not necessarily your circumstances, but the perspective that you see the whole world through is going to be so much better because you follow in him. So we have this idea that we believe in God, and he gives us, this is just one of his many examples of the commands that he gives us, but this whole realm of teachings and directions that he gives us for our lives. But again, if we believe that and we understand that, it doesn't always make it easy to follow, because what I was saying about that outcome, that our lives get better, we can't always see that right away. We don't always see the direct correlation, and we can't just build that trust that I was talking about that's hard to have when you don't really know someone. It's hard to have that when you don't really know someone, but when you put in time after time after time of following him again, you trust that more, because we don't trust anything right off the bat. We don't trust a new pair of shoes that we go to the store and pick out. We don't just look at a shoe on the wall and say, yep, that's the one, because it could be the wrong size and might not fit well. We have to put it on, walk around a little bit, make sure it feels good, and then we'll go on and buy it. Then we'll go on because we have built trust in this shoe that we've tested. Or a great example of this is when you go on your first date, right? You go on your first date. At the end of your first date, most of the time, the guy doesn't pull out a ring and say, will you marry me? Because for all we know, that other person could be crazy and they're just hiding it really, really well. Really, you have to build trust with this person to get to that point where you're like, okay, maybe I want to take this next step with this person because I now trust them. For my Ohio State fans in the room, Justin Fields, a fantastic quarterback for 2 years, built a lot of trust in our hearts to win a lot of big games. But when he left and this new guy came in, we had our doubts. We had our questions because we're like, we don't really know. He's a new guy. We don't really know. But after winning a couple games and playing really well and eventually being an All-American and probably a top-5 draft pick, we have now built trust in CJ Stroud that he is going to lead us to a championship this year. And it hopefully, fingers crossed. We can only hope. But it took time to build trust. And it takes time to build trust in our relationships. And it takes time to build trust with God. It takes time to build trust in everything that we do. And it takes a degree of patience to build that trust in the faith that we have in him. Because the currency of relationship is trust. We have to build it in everything that we do. And again, it doesn't come instantly. It comes in time after time and seeing Jesus come through for us. To see what the other side of loving your enemies actually looks like. To see the fruit in our life. And that's what we can hope in. And that's what our trust allows us to see. And when we build this trust, and when we build this relationship with God, it's honoring to him. It's honoring to him, and it impacts our lives in almost every aspect. You see, God is most honored by our living, active, death-defying, in spite of trust in him. Death-defying, in spite of. There are so many times in our lives that are going to test this. There's so many times in our lives that are going to brush up against our faith and challenge it, because you know this. Life isn't easy. Life has challenges. We hit bumps in the road, and our faith is wavered. But God is honored when we hit that bump and we keep moving forward, because in spite of what happens to us, our trust and our faith keeps moving forward. And again, I can't say this enough, because I think this is one of the most important things that we can realize. It's not only honoring to God, but it changes our lives. It changes everything about it. And when we see someone that can do that, when we see someone who has death-defying trust in God, it's inspiring. We see those kind of people and say, I wonder what's different about them. I wonder what they have that I don't. I wonder what they're doing in their life that makes them love people and care for people. Even if you aren't a person of faith, when you see that in someone else, you're like, I want what they have. I don't know what it is. I don't really care what it is. I just want what they have. Because it's inspiring when someone has that kind of faith, that kind of trust in God, that no matter your circumstance, that faith carries through and that faith pulls you through. So my question to kind of end this conversation for today is, what would you do? What would I do if I was confident God was with me? Because that's what it's all about, right? We know that God sent his son Jesus to come walk this earth with us. We know that Jesus gave us a bunch of stuff to work on, to follow him in, and that we know that it's good for our lives. What would our lives look like if we actually believed all of that was true and that God is with us right now? How would we live our everyday life believing that? How would our lives change? How would we be able to inspire other people with that kind of faith? How would we be able to spread this love that Jesus has so graciously offered to us? That's the challenge. How do we live life as if God is with us in every single moment? How do we build trust to live that way? How do we build a relationship, a foundation that leads us to that point in our faith journey? We're going to be talking about this for the next few weeks. This is really just an introduction conversation. This is just defining what this important word, what faith means in our life. And it's setting us up to move forward and talk about five key points that is in every stage of our faith, in every stage of our life, whether you're a high schooler and you're going and navigating the challenges of making friends and figuring out where you fit in society and trying to find your way in life, or whether you're in college and dealing with the academic challenges that you have and trying to figure out where you want to go with your career, or whether you're looking for a job for the first time and maybe you don't have the job for the first time that you want for the rest of your life, but you're working towards it. Maybe in marriage, as you kind of grow together and figure out the complexities of what that looks like, I believe that these five faith pillars, these catalysts are in every stage. Not only that, I feel like these pieces of faith that we build everything on is in our hardships, is in our loss when we lose a family member, when we lose a job, when we have troubles in our relationships. The next 5 weeks are going to talk about aspects that are in every single stage of our life. And I believe it shows us how to build this trust, how to build this faith in God, and how through our control, or sometimes even out of our control, our faith is built to be strong to withstand anything that happens in our life. Because again, life can be messy, life can be hard, but we need faith that endures that. The last thing is that if you are in this room, and either you're struggling with your faith now, or you have in the past, and you have questions that you're just like, I don't know. I don't have an answer for this. I have so many questions and thoughts. This series could give you insight into why you might have been struggling. This series might give you some insight and some answers into why you stepped away from faith, or why you're stepping away from faith right now. So I just want to encourage you to lean in, and hopefully we can go through this conversation and navigate it together and come out better on the other side. and understand what our faith is built of and what it's built around. And that's Jesus. The truest thing that we can build our faith around is Jesus. I'd love to pray for us, and then we'll get you guys out of here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for a day where we can gather and come together as a church and celebrate and praise you. I thank you for the faith that you allow us to have, the love that you've shared to us and have asked us to give. God, it's hard, but it's so worth it. And I pray that we would follow you in that way, that we would both believe and follow step in step with you and be led by you. God, I pray that we would trust you and we would engage in this faith journey. And for anybody who's struggling in this room, I pray that they would come to understand you and come to know you and be drawn in by the irresistible nature of who you are. God, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.